Titus 3, verse 1. Well, can you remember the empty streets, pictures of streets in London, deserted? Almost everything was closed and remained closed. And then the time you had to wear face masks in shops, and perhaps still do in different places or on the buses. And you weren't able to come to church. How was it for you? How was it for me to have to print off some signs and put them in the window and on the door to say, church is closed? I don't think church has been closed for hundreds of years, but the church is closed. The government was not targeting Christians. This was not a persecution for the gospel. No, here was a government acting to save lives. And our response was not to fight it, but to be subject to our government. Verse 1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. So what is Paul saying? Why is he writing this? This simple command strikes at the heart, really, of our Christian life, and indeed for every life. It's based on a simple form of logic, a syllogism. Okay, let me introduce you to that. It's a form of reasoning which has a conclusion drawn from two given or assumed propositions or premises. Okay, so firstly, all authority is from God. Secondly, God has put me under it, and therefore I should obey it. There we have it. This morning's teaching is very simple. Christians should be obedient. In other words, it honours God when I honour worldly authority. But there's evidently a problem here. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say it, would he? Many don't see all authority as from God, nor do we like being under it. And even if we do acknowledge that we are under it, we don't like having to obey it, especially when we don't want to. It's a bit like, you know, driving on the roads, isn't it? There's a highway code, and everybody knows it's right and good to have a highway code. And if it's followed, the smooth running of traffic will come from that. But why isn't it always obeyed? Because I know better. When there's a certain situation that suits me, or I'm impatient, then I'm going to change the highway code or not follow it as I determine. So that's the problem, isn't it, with laws that we don't like. We like some of them, but we don't like all of them. Well, let's just go through this. And first of all, we need to recognise that all authority is from God. And this should not surprise us, for God is a God of order. And therefore, he has instituted order in his creation. The body acts as directed by the brain. The cells of my body reproduce as directed by its DNA. The army marches to the officer's order. The rugby game can only really be played if people abide by the rules. Every company and organisation can only function when there's a chain of command. Someone has to be boss, and so on. So too in the country, in society, in the family, and in the marriage. So it shouldn't surprise us when we read Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except that which God has established. He goes on, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul goes on, he is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer, for the authorities are God's servants. So clearly God has instituted authority, and for a good purpose. Not that in a fallen world it is carried on as it should be, far from it. One can see, if you look around the world, the more it's influenced by Christianity, the better it is. The less influenced, the worse it is. So I think we should be grateful that in our country, at least, we can still experience some of this goodness. So that's the authority that God has established. Secondly, he's put me under it. If God has put it over me, then I'm under it. That's simple logic. Paul goes on to say, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Peter says the same thing. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. It's 1 Peter 2. And submit, as you know, if you go back to your school days, is two words put together, submission, which literally means to go under. And so Paul says to Titus here, remind the people to be subject, to go under rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And therefore I should obey. Obedience, this is our focus this morning. It's that uncomfortable word we don't like very much. I've gone through these earlier steps very quickly because they're easy to grasp. And the scripture draws our attention to rulers and authorities, but really, I need to remind you, say to you, it's not about rulers and authorities, it's about you. You and I. How are we with authority? Scriptures address us. They always address you and I. How we should be. So, Paul says to Timothy, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. And this is one of a number of passages. So clearly the apostles had great difficulty in keeping new Christians subject to the authority of magistrates and rulers. And since we're fallen human beings, we all desire to be in charge. We all want to drive the train. We like power, and we don't like having to subject ourselves to other people. So that's why he says, remind them, remind them. And it's my job as minister to remind you. Scriptures remind you. I am to remind you of what we are to do, our duties, our responsibilities. So let me remind you this morning of our duties that God has given each one of us in this area. Perhaps we ought to just backtrack a bit and just think about how this fits into our new life as Christians. God is relational. So we as image bearers are relational too. And how we relate is really a measure of who we are. The state of your life is a measure of the state of your relationships. I'll say that again. The state of your life is a measure of the state of your relationships. So what relationships do we have? And you're probably all thinking about, you know, your spouse or your children or your parents. You know, those are obvious relationships, aren't they? But more fundamentally, we have three relationships. Three relationships. First, there's your key relationship with God. Relationship with God. Then there's your relationship with others, other people. And then there's your relationship with yourself. I wonder how much of the day you spend your time talking to yourself and discussing and arguing maybe about what I should and shouldn't do. Those are the three essential relationships that we have with God, with each other, with others, and with ourselves. And so that second one, in relationship with others, can be broken down. Here in verse 1, it's our Christian duty towards authority, and in verse 2, it's our duty towards other people. So let's look at our relationship with authority. I hope we realise that actually everything boils down to a question of authority. And the bottom line is, am I an authority, or is God the authority? Is Jesus Lord, or am I Lord? Who run things? And you remember last week we had Cornelius. He was commended for his great faith. It's because he knew he could trust Jesus implicitly. And why? Because he saw that Jesus had authority. When Adam and Eve fell from that perfect place with God, it was an issue of authority. The devil tempted Eve to take God's authority and make it her own. And that means that she or they could then decide right and wrong and take God's place, not God. And why did Satan do this? Because he himself tried to usurp God's authority. Here's a passage, one of a couple of passages in Isaiah 14 speaks about the devil. It said, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above all the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." What pride. What pride. Trying to take God's place. And so the next line says, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. God will not have his glory taken away. And nobody can be in heaven who has that pride. And so because it was the issue with the fall of Adam and Eve, it's also an issue with you and I. And the devil's continuing settled aim is to try and get you to oppose God's authority. He does that very well. Until we become a Christian, when there's a change of authority, it's no longer me, but Jesus. When I declare that Jesus is Lord, there's a transfer of authority from me, which is wrong, I, life with I in the middle, to Jesus, that he is Lord. And I show this new life by being subservient to his will. Remember he said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So it's not my will any longer, but his will. Just as Jesus so clearly demonstrated when he gave up his life at the cross. It's not my will, but yours be done. Do you remember? So the cross is the great changeover point. The cross shouts, your will. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And our response is now to say, no longer me, but you. I don't wonder if there's somebody here who's never had that change of authority. You're still running things your way, as you determine, and you won't give up that authority to someone else. Well, the cross is the place you go. That's what repentance is all about. It's changing from my way to his way, from my authority to his authority. The cross is the place you go. Well, let's think about society that we live in, because that's a great influence as well, isn't it? Since Adam and Eve rebelled, mankind has lived in rebellion also, rebellion against God, and resists his authority. And there are times in our country when this has been more obvious and more prominent than at other times. But we're living in one of those days, one of those times now. Our parents and grandparents were brought up to recognise the authority of God, the authority of the leaders of the land, the authority of teachers, policemen, the magistrates, the courts. They were brought up to recognise the authority of parents and the authority of father and husband. And so when you remove the authority of God, it's going to affect every level, isn't it? The systematic removal of God and his laws from our society perverted relationships at all levels. But sadly, there's more. Our society is anti-authority because we do, without realising it, acquiesce to religious mindset, which is anti-authority. And there's a couple of influences which are very strong, which have married together to make it like this. And one is secular humanism, which puts man at the centre, not God. Although humanism historically came out of a stream of the church. It is naturalistic, and therefore order is counter to nature. Order is seen as a harmful imposition on that which comes naturally. Rules are restrictive because they stop me being me. One could go on about that. But the second thing, without realising it, is we're influenced by Eastern religions that have come in. They've been repackaged, so they're not so prominent and obvious. But Taoism, pronounced Taoism. You've seen the yin-yang signs everywhere, haven't you? Well, that's a balance of natural forces. And the essential thing there is that order, authority, is counter to anything. We must resist anything externally imposed upon it. And so these two strong influences make us anti-God, because we're anti-order. If we reject order, we reject God, who gives order. And that's why many people balk at the idea, you know, we do things because they're sensible or they're practical. But if you say to somebody, you must do it because the law says so, you get laughed at. Because you have to do it because that's what the law says. They just joke. And that's why we as Christians must stand out to be different in this, to make a stand. And was having a discussion with a friend. We were talking about the pandemic, we were talking about the vaccination passports. We had plenty to talk about there. And in listening to him, I was thinking, how is he approaching this? Is he thinking as the Bible would say, you know, how can I fit this with what the Bible says? Didn't seem to be in his thinking at all. You often hear, well, I don't have to obey because the government is corrupt. No, that's no good reason. I don't have to obey because they have their secret agendas. No, that's no good reason either. The policies do more harm than good. Well, that might be a reason. And he was saying the vaccinations do more harm than good. Well, that might be a reason as well. And I said, if you can clearly show that the vaccination causes more harm than good, then you're contradicting God's law, which says that we should save life and defend life. And until we do that, until we know it's harming, we should obey. And the great thing about England is we have plenty of ways in which we can lobby, demonstrate peacefully. We can persuade MPs and others. But we should obey, unless there's a good reason not to. We don't not obey because it doesn't make sense or I don't like it. Peter and John, of course, you know the passage, they had this conflict, didn't they, when they were told not to go out and speak about God to people. And they weighed it up and they said, see if it's right in your sight to obey you rather than God. So there's a very simple principle here. If the government is directing you to do something which is revolting or immoral or blasphemous or contrary to God's holy law, then don't do it. Don't obey. Obey the higher law. Otherwise, if that's not the case, obey the law instituted by God in this land. Because if you don't obey that, then you are disobeying God, essentially. If what we are told doesn't contradict God's revealed will, and it usually doesn't, then we must obey it. And in fact, most of the things that are really important to us as Christians are not against the law. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. And I don't think, in my knowledge, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think any government anywhere has made a law to say you shouldn't love each other. Not at all. And what was Jesus's attitude to authority? He lived in the age of the Roman Empire. The cruelty of the Roman Empire was legendary. Like many empires before it, it exercised dreadful punishments and torture on an industrial scale. And yet, when he was challenged about what he should do in his relationship with authority, he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, pay your due, pay your tax, give due respect, give due honour. Paul was the same when he was opposed by the religious leaders. He wanted to be respectful to them. So let us follow Jesus' example. We are not to withhold paying our taxes, bills or anything else. We don't grumble about it, complain as many do. It's very easy to start a conversation with people in the public, isn't it? Just start complaining about something and they're all with you. Not for the Lord's people, not for us. Do everything without arguing and complaining. Do everything without complaining and arguing, we're told. And the first century Christians were good citizens. They offered not begrudging but willing submission to those cruel authorities. So we have no right to make an arbitrary choice based on whether leaders are good or not. A few authorities are good and many are terrible. So we should obey with a sincere heart. Why? Because we do it as for the Lord. That's really whom we're serving. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, slaves in the Roman world had this dilemma, and Paul gives the example of slaves. He says, slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. In other words, you act well because you're doing it as to the Lord. So whether you have a good boss or a bad boss, is still to obey. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So there's the choice that we're often making, isn't it? When we're faced with experiences in life, is it going to be Caesar or Christ that we are going to? The attraction of the world around, or are we going to follow the difficult, narrow way of Jesus of Nazareth? So Paul, in saying this, is challenging our attitude, isn't he? Christ submitted to the will of the Father and willingly went to the cross. If we profess Christ as Lord today, then we must willingly submit. And the word submit comes up again and again in the Bible. Just read out a few here. Submit yourselves then to God. Submit to the Father of our spirits and live. Submit to God's righteousness. Submit to the governing authorities. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Submit to your masters with all respect. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit, 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 goes on and on. Let's change that from being a negative word that we have in our society to being a positive. It's right to submit, and that's the essence of every relationship that we have, really, with each other. We submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Humble submission. Well, what of the phrase, to be ready to do whatever is good there? That is tied up with this whole area of what was going on in Crete. The whole of this book, you have that phrase again and again, doing good. So why is it put into this verse here? What's the context? Paul is saying authorities are to do good. And therefore, if we are to honour authority, we should be doing good as well. If we are obedient to authority and they're here to help, then we don't just say, oh, that's their job. We should be aiming to do good as well. It's part of the problem with the society we live at the moment, isn't it? Well, I pay my council tax. I'm not going to sweep up outside. I'm not going to pick up any litter. I'm not going to put any salt down. That's a council's job. That's the council's job. Well, those in Crete were described as always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons, and they were known to stand by their rights. I'm not going to do it, I don't have to do it. It's my right. I'm owed this and I'm owed that. And that's why Paul says to Titus, remind them. No, you're a Christian now, not like you used to be. There's one public figure last week, we talk about this petrol shortage. And he said, oh, don't say to us we shouldn't buy so much petrol at the moment. Your job is to fix the supply issue. You know, your job to do that, and I'm not going to do it or adjust my way. And there was another issue as well. These new converts to follow Christ in the Roman world, they were, without realizing it, aligned to the Jews. And the Jews had a reputation for being a rebellious, turbulent people. And that's why Paul had to say to Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers. Because people were expecting, if you're like the Jews, then they're not very good. So they had to make extra effort. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. So we as Christians, we are to yield cheerful subjection to our superiors. The Scottish theologian Peter Forsyth was right when he said, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. That's what we should do. Well, let's finish by thinking about the pressures that we face. We're surrounded by a society which is anti-authority. It's an ingrained attitude. Since the 60s, it was kind of cool to be anti, to be a rebel, to be have an anarchist approach to things. You know, I was brought up with David Bowie's Rebel Rebel, or Steve Harley, or the punks of the 70s was all anti, wasn't it? And so nobody submits to anybody, or nobody bows unless it's in mockery. And I had a serious teenage rebellion against the law, against my parents, which I'm ashamed, my father particularly. And that was what was going on in my life until the Lord met with me, and then I started to come to this church, and pretty well the second or third time I walked in, I sat down next to somebody who turned out to be a policeman, and they jumped out of my skin. The Lord has to change us, doesn't he, to make us soft-hearted and in subjugation to Christ. And that's a daily battle. So watch out for influences outside in society, which are everywhere. It's cool to be rebellious. Watch out for influences in the heart, which try and push against submitting to authority and to the Lord. Because if we fight authority, we're fighting the Lord. So watch out, the fight is on. So when Christ calls us, he calls us, interestingly, he says, to the obedience that comes from faith. So a measure of faith is the fact that you're going to be humble and obedient. And that's what we do when we profess the Lordship of Christ. And so if we profess that, how can we ever say to anybody, oh, I'm not going to be told how I'm going to be or what I'm going to do? There was even a Christian last week or week before who was pushing against authority and said, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Not at all. That's very wrong. The Holy Spirit will always honour Christ. Thomas A. Kempis said, instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. And Peter, speaking to the new Christians scattered across the Roman Empire, said that they've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. In other words, what he says goes. Where he wants you to go, you follow. Where our captain bids us go, 'tis not ours to murmur no. He that gives the sword and shield chooses too the battlefield where we are to fight the foe. And it's to that end that we are chosen. Christ's attitude was there. A Christian's attitude must be like him. And our Christian attitude to authority is a great witness for him. We are to be good citizens, to honour authority, unless there's a good reason not to. And to do it willingly, not begrudgingly. Maybe I mentioned I had a parking ticket a while back and I was a bit grieved. And I felt like reacting because I was sitting in the car when I was given the ticket and I thought that's a bit off. But grace, I needed grace to respond. It was a fair cop, didn't see the sign, shouldn't have parked there. Fine, good. I should have been punished for that. So it's an attitude, isn't it, that's really important, a submissive attitude. Lord, help me have grace to respond in the right way to authority when I struggle with it. And that's why that passage in Peter goes on to say, grace and peace will come to you in abundance. Come to you in abundance. It's a very attractive thing, isn't it, to see a child who's humble and submissive to you as a parent. It's a very attractive thing as well when there's a child of God, a Christian, who is humble and obedient. And it's a very strong commendation for Christ. As 2 Corinthians says, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. So maybe this is our final prayer. Israel, heart that will not bend to thy divine control, descend, O sovereign love, descend, and melt my stubborn soul. May the Lord help us to be honouring, obedient, submissive to authorities and to each other for his glory. Amen.